Grace and peace, friends in Christ, today from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that reading from Acts today, what on earth did Stephen do? Well, this is one of those times in the lectionary where it plops us down into the middle of the story. And while they're good enough to at least give us Stephen's name, we have no idea what's going on. Only that Stephen is being stoned to death after daring to have a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God in heaven. And even though he knows he's going to die, Stephen prays for his executors, much like Jesus did, asking God to forgive them for what they are doing. So let's take a step back and find out what all of this controversy really is about. In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, Stephen is one of seven leaders chosen by the 12 apostles to be what's called servants of the table. That's what it means. That's what it says. Servants of the table, which means he is to be dedicated to ensuring that all people have the goods and services that they need. Stephen's title is diakonos, which means servant. And it's where we get the term deacon. Remember, this early Christian community is one that holds all things in common and distributes to all as everyone has need. Stephen and his fellow deacons are to ensure that this service to others is done well and faithfully. But as usual, when someone does the work that they're called to do so very well, and others who feel self-conscious about perhaps a less stellar job that they're doing get jealous about it all, Stephen is hauled in on false charges about, get this, changing the customs that people think have been established from the very foundations of the earth. Well, you know that joke about change in the church? About the seven last words of the church? We've never done it that way before. Well, that struggle goes way back. So Stephen is arrested for saying and doing all of these Jesus things. And then in chapter 7, he gives this really long speech about how God has been planning for this moment from the beginning. Stephen talks about Abraham and Moses and the prophets and how at their core was God's message and call to serve. Jesus talked about it as loving one another, about taking care of especially the most vulnerable, no matter what the circumstances or the cost. And in his passion for the people he loves and cares about the most, Stephen accuses some very powerful people and their ancestors of betraying the prophets and all that they stood for, and for forsaking the law that they claimed to uphold, and for having blood on their hands for the death of Jesus, this one who came only to show us a way to love. And now you know just why, when Stephen's final testimony is to gaze up into heaven and to see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, you can see why these powerful people do everything they can to silence him. In this case, going so far as to murder him in the street. What a powerful thing it is. Powerful enough to get someone lynched to serve others. Not just to give them food and clothing, to provide a place to come in out of the cold, to dignify the life that is in them as human beings, but to do so under the banner of, this is the work that God intends for us and the purpose God has brought us together to be and do. To recognize that this has been God's intention all of these many centuries from Abraham to Moses and Jesus and the prophets, and the whole reason that the church itself exists, to love one another. Not just fellow members, not just citizens of our own tribe and nation, but all people, especially the vulnerable ones, especially the ones who are dismissed and disregarded by so many others. Stephen doesn't die because he did something wrong. He died because he did the thing that was right. The thing that the powerful people knew that they hadn't done, even though they were supposed to, but never really wanted to in the first place. You know, our Christian doctrine, I've got books over in my office about it. Sometimes I look at them. Our Christian doctrine teaches that we are by nature sinful. That because even though we and all creation were created good, but because of sin, we live in a fallen state. We are, as we say, sinful and unclean, or captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. That's actually not a very popular notion in our world today. And frankly, I don't even think it's a very helpful one. I don't think it does anyone any good to talk about how everyone is rotten to the core and a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Most people today want to believe that there is a spark of good in everyone, that at our core, that we want to be good people and try to do the right thing. If you ever heard the term Gnosticism, that's basically what it means, what it's all about. I think there is some truth to the idea, though. I think there really is a hope and a desire to do the right thing, to be a good person, to do more good than harm in the world. I just think we get our priorities mixed up and we don't always recognize the good and the bad for what they really are. When Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life," I think he's trying to point us in the right direction. The direction of good for ourselves and others. The direction that Stephen will later claim is the foundational call of God to love one another. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And in our latter years, we have taken that to mean that believing in Jesus is the only way to get into heaven. But what Jesus is really saying here is not about how to get anywhere, but rather how to know that whatever is going on in our world, whatever may happen to us personally or to our community, there is a way to know that God is with us. And that is the message God, Jesus calls us to share with others. Not to get them to believe in the same thing that we believe in, but to share with them the assurance of life in the midst of death, healing in the midst of pain, hope in the midst of despair. And the only way to share that message is to share our love with others, to feed them, to give them shelter, to listen to them, to understand their circumstances, allow them to be who God has made them, and help them to succeed no matter what. If there's a divine spark in us that compels us to want to do good, it is the grace of Christ that has lifted us out of our own hopelessness, out of the shadow of death, and given us a place in God's eternal mansion in the sky, most likely even though we didn't deserve it. We can hold on to that spark and use it as a pass for a fast track into heaven, or we can share it with the world and multiply it time over time. I don't believe that when Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, that he really meant to point us in only one direction. Rather, can we imagine that Jesus doesn't want us on some road to heaven, but on the roads that take us to where Jesus goes, caring for the poor, healing the sick, casting out demons, maybe even accusing powerful people of injustice, or owning up to the sin that has taken place in our own lives? Can we stand up to the suffering in our world and its causes, even if it means that we will be the ones who are ridiculed, silenced, expelled from even the bench that we would like to sit upon, dare I say, even taken out into the streets and stoned? Will we go to the places that God has called the prophets to, even though the prophets were rejected and laughed at? Will we go to the places where Jesus went when he touched the unclean and welcomed the prostitute and forgave the ones who crucified him? At the end of the passage from John today, Jesus tells Philip, I will do whatever you ask in my name. It would be tempting to think that this is our moment of winning the lottery or discovering the genie's lamp. Whatever we ask for, whatever we can imagine. It was just a few weeks ago. I can't quite remember. We read something where Jesus said something similar. Ask and it shall be given to you. We have a tendency to treat this gift of faith like a coupon for free stuff, as if God has given us a blank check and we're able to go through the store and pick up anything that our hearts desire. I believe in Jesus, we say. I've been given the keys to the kingdom. But perhaps we're meant not to have this secret knowledge to keep only for ourselves, but that we might ask for the needs of our world, our neighbors, our community, maybe even our enemies. The way that Jesus points us to in the world, into the lives of a creation and a humanity that is in the grip of sin and death, might we use this offer to ask for whatever we wish from Jesus? Might we use it that you and I would meet the needy and the vulnerable, the rejected and the despised, the wounded and the hurting, where they are, as they are, and love them as we say we love Jesus? May we rejoice not only that Christ is alive, but that the people and the world that Jesus lives for are alive as well. And may our song bring good news to this in every age, till earth and sky and ocean ring with joy and justice, love and peace. Amen.